If we could only understand the deep, deep, did you hear that song? The deep, deep love of Jesus? If we could comprehend that, we would better understand why he came. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we want to look at the parable of the vine dressers, which is a part of the events leading up to the Holy Week, when Jesus was tried and crucified on Friday. This parable speaks a lot, not only of what was happening with the hearts of Israel, but the hearts of the world itself. I mean, if we had the love for God and obeyed his word, as we are taught in his word, then he wouldn't have to come to this earth and die for our sins. But because sin entered the world back in the Garden of Eden, it opened up a whole new area of evil, and it spread throughout the world. And in this parable this morning, we're going to be seeing different events, things that Jesus draws our attention to. And Jesus is speaking in this parable exactly what took place and how he was right in the midst of all of this, and yet they did not recognize him as the Son of God. And then he was eventually killed for the sins of the world. So if you will look with me, first of all, with verse 9, and I'm in chapter 20, but beginning with verse 9, and in my Bible it says parable of the vine growers, and that's how I listed this message this morning. So Luke chapter 20, verse 9. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to the vine growers, and he went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son," which is Jesus Christ. "Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is an heir. Let us kill him so that inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests, they tried to lay hands on Jesus that very hour. And they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So here we see this morning in this parable. It reflects the events that will unfold during the final week of Jesus' earthly life, his earthly ministry, which lasted 3.5 years. Jesus, when he was 33 years of age, that's when he went to the cross. So the refusal of the leaders to accept Jesus' authority here in verse 1-8, last week that I shared the message with, leads to this parable that not only affirms authority, Jesus' authority, Almighty God's authority, which is all authority, his sovereign, it also alludes to Jesus' death and his future defense. This parable also summarizes the whole biblical history, including what I would say the gospel stories, and that's why I encourage you to read the gospel stories of Jesus, the events leading up to the Friday in which he was crucified. You will see it in the latter chapters of each of the gospels, the four gospels called the synoptic meaning seeing together. Every one of these disciples that were with Jesus, and as they saw all of these events unfold before them, they wrote as the Holy Spirit led them to write. And they might state it in a different way, but it still has the same meaning for us today as it did for them as they witnessed what took place. So, a parable about the vine and the vine vineyard wasn't new to the Israelites. They knew about this. They knew all about it. They just wasn't convinced that Jesus was the true Messiah, that he came to be the Savior of the world. That's not what they was looking for. That's not what they thought Jesus, his responsibility was. That's why they doubted his authority. Now, the owner represents God, the Son, Jesus, attendants, the religious leaders charged with cultivating this religious life of Israel, and we'll see that in verse 19. The servants corresponded to the prophets and the others, and what Jesus was referring to there in 19 was, since the Israelites refused to accept him and ended up killing him, then it reverted to the Gentile church. And that's us today. And I know that's why Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, when he told the disciples, go back to Jerusalem and you stay there until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then you will go out. You'll start right in Jerusalem, where I'm crucified. You'll start there. The message still is new and vivid to them. And may they know what they have done. And then you'll go to Judea, Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. See, that was God's intended message from the very beginning when he came to this earth, that he would go to the cross and die for our sins. So as we look this morning in verses 12 through 19, it tells us that the vine owner, he sent, which is God, sends his servants. And some scripture says slave, but they're servants. Servants of God, servants. Jesus opens the story by referring to the historical rich imagery of a vineyard. which I said they was very much aware of. They knew about vineyards. And this was a parable Jesus used because he knew it would strike some feelings within them. So this picture of God and Israel covenant relationship, that's what it is. Their relationship with God. God said, what is your relationship? You should accept me as your Messiah. So God blessed the nation of Israel abundantly and endowed them with great productive potential. And this potential was to be witnesses for him, to say, yes, this is our Messiah. This is who we've been praying for. This is who we've been seeking. And now he is here, but yet, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. They were to be the spiritual harvest. And then that harvest of those that God had called to be his spokesmen, his witnesses, would include us. Now all he asked was that they obey his word and return to him a spiritual harvest out of their lives. That's what Jesus was looking for, to obey his word, accept his word. And that's why Jesus said the first commandment is to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second greatest commandment was, Jesus said, was to love one another. And that wasn't happening as Jesus desired for them, to show that spiritual harvest in their lives. The amazing long-suffering owner continues to send more servants, as the scripture says. The first was the messenger, and he was beaten. He was beaten. Then the second messenger was not only beaten, but also treated shamefully, as the scripture shares. And then the third messenger was permanently wounded. That means he was fatally killed. And that pictures our Lord Jesus Christ being tried, beaten, nailed to the cross. That's the picture that Jesus was painting for these listeners, these hearers, that they may know that he is the true Messiah. So what would be the vineyard's owner's response to these ungrateful attendants? Well, let's see what happens when God's word is rejected. In verses 13 through 15. See, we see here God's willingness to make himself total vulnerable by sending his son in order to win his people back to himself. That is the picture that Jesus made himself vulnerable to these people. He humbled himself before them. And the scripture says that Jesus willingly, joyfully went to the cross. That song that the choir sang a while ago, deep, deep. Did you hear the words? I'm sure you heard the words. Deep, deep love of Jesus. That's why I say, is it hard for us, easy for us to comprehend that kind of deep, deep love that Jesus would give of himself, joyfully go to the cross and die for our sins? He did it for his own people, his chosen people, who did not choose to accept him. He chose them. You know, Jesus told the disciples when he called them, he said, follow me. And then later on in the ministry, when they was walking and talking and so forth, and there was discussion about themselves and who Christ the Messiah is. And Jesus reminded them, I chose you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you to be my followers. And since the multitudes of people have not accepted me, but you'll follow me, then you are to relate them. This message to you, if you follow me, you also die with me. That's what kind of love that it took to follow Jesus then. That's what kind of love it takes to follow Jesus today, is a willingness to deny our own self and accept him. And we read and we study all about who Jesus is and what he did and the miraculous things that he did. But when you look in the center of all the Gospels and see the true picture of what's going on, it's all because he loved us first. He loved us first. And that's why he died for our sins. Now, this passage reveals the plot to murder the landowner's son and take the vineyard by force. That's what this plot is about. And if you notice in 14, when I read it a while ago, it says, let us kill him. Let us kill him, verse 14. That statement right there. Jesus was saying, I know your plan. And he did, didn't he? He knows our heart. He knows everything. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus. That's why he said, I know your plan. I know your intentions. And what he was saying, I know your heart. Your heart is not with me. Your heart is not accepting me. So I know your plan. I know your intentions. And I know what's going on in your hearts. Doubt. Deception. Is that your own thinking, or is that someone planting that in your mind, in your heart? And of course, we know Satan was at work then, as he is at work today in the hearts of mankind. And I believe that Jesus didn't say this to accuse them. That wasn't Jesus' intention. I do not believe that. But to plead with them, because that was his rightful place to ask them to rethink their plan, saying, in effect, is there any of you who want to change your mind, to change your direction, and are you willing to repent? That's what Jesus was alluding to. He gave them an opportunity. That's why the parable says he sent three servants. You know, one, the second one, the third, and still they didn't get the message. Still, their hearts were even harder. So that's exactly what the Lord does with all mankind. He gives us an opportunity to repent, to accept him as their personal Savior today in our world, and to live for him, to believe what the Word of God says, to live out their lives, and be that spiritual harvest, and to bring in more harvest by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That's all our responsibilities, isn't it? How often do we do that? How often do we seek other harvests? Other harvests are the other sheep that's out in this world. We're all sheep. We've all strayed and lost our way. But then the shepherd, the main shepherd, the true shepherd, the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, he is here to draw us back into his fold. Yet, as he sent his servants into this parable and his prophets in the Old Testament. He even included the Old Testament, the prophets there. The Lord is faithful to send messengers, and he's still sending warnings today to the world through his word. But will they accept it? Okay. Now, let's look at God's sentence given. And there is a judgment. There is a penalty. There is a warning. Jesus, you know, passionately pleads with the world even today. And, you know, the whole picture is seen in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right there. So God's sentence is here given in verses 15 through 16. So in the judgment for killing his son, God will, what he says, destroy those tenant farmers and find more worthy tenants who care for his vineyard. In Matthew chapter 21, this verse gives us the defense application that Jesus said, the kingdom of God will be taken from them and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruit of it. Jesus moves on. He said, okay, you're not going to fulfill your responsibility, Israel, the Jews, those who rejected him at that time. Then I will look further for my messengers, for my servants. And I believe this is where he turns to more likely the faithful evangelical community made up of mainly of Gentiles today. That's why I use the scripture of Acts 1:18 where it says the uttermost parts of the world. That's us. And yet, Gentiles are not always on board either, right? But God so loved the world. Jew, Gentile, heathens, you name it. They're all a part of God's plan to be a part of his kingdom. So Jesus' words of prophecy were yet another opportunity, another invitation for the Jewish leaders to represent and to repent. Now, this parable here climaxes all Jesus' messages concerning the fact of the Gentiles, the outcasts would be added to the kingdom, whereas most Israel would not even enter into the kingdom of God, which is sad because they were his chosen people. Was anything different or special about them? No. But they was chosen to be his witnesses. And they would not bow their life or bow down their life before Jesus or even accept his authority. And then finally, God's chosen stone. He's the cornerstone. He is the main foundation of our faith. See, Jesus, it's a stone which does not fit the preconceived notion of the Messiah. That's what this parable is about. His resurrection from the dead through the proofs that he is the one upon whom all eternity is built. That's why Jesus said, I will build my kingdom. And he was saying, do you want to be a part of my kingdom? You can be a part of it now. And you can be a part of it through eternity. And if we don't get on board with the kingdom now, we'll have no part of the eternal kingdom when it comes, when that takes place. See, Jesus is the means of repentance. And he's also the means of judgment. It's written right here in this scripture, right here in this parable. He's the means of repentance. If anyone will come and confess their sins, their wrongs, they're forgiven. But if not, then the judgment. See, to fall upon the stone is to have our lives, or the lives of this world, broken in pieces. And this brokenness of life that comes by judging ourselves and casting our life upon his mercy in the way of salvation will bring or cause us to be restored or restoration, as the Bible refers to it. The one who falls upon Jesus, the cornerstone, will indeed be broken. That's what Jesus is referring to here in this parable. For it's the only admitting sin and our need that we can be saved. It's the only way. Jesus, I am life. I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus is saying. So, as we conclude this morning, and as we think about this parable, and I hope that you will go back and reread it this afternoon so you can get the true picture and all that Jesus was saying here, referring to. And this is part of the Holy Week, the things that's going on, the triumph entry, the cleansing of the temple, and Jesus teaching this parable to those who were in listening ears of him, so that they would understand what was going to unfold that very week, and that he would be the victim of that servant being killed. That was what Jesus was laying to them, relaying. So the story of the wicked vine dressers in the analogy about Israel, to whom God gave life and land that they might go forth, and he was looking for them to bear fruit. That's why the vine dressers in the vineyard, they knew about that, because that's what they did. And they got the harvest from it. And Jesus used this as an analogy of him being the Son of God, the true Messiah, and what he was desiring for their lives, that they would be spiritual fruit in return. See, Jesus is telling them and mankind today, God requires fruits of righteousness, a new life, life of love, joy, and peace. And we are reminded that mankind killed the prophets, the servants sent to collect God's fruits, and also his son, the heir. That's what this parable is about. So Jesus was beaten and shaped in judgment. Let me say that again. Jesus was beaten and shaped in judgment that he might become the cornerstone of a new life built upon God's will and way. But God is the way. Jesus is the way to the truth and life of mankind. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for the message today. I hope we can see the clear picture of what unfolded through this parable. First to the Jews, and now us, Lord, as we live out our life. And that's why we're here today, to learn more about you, to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us exactly and be able to discern as we read, and your Holy Spirit reveal to us these things that unfolded then, and the things that are being unfolded today in our lives, as we can see visually and spiritually. They go hand in hand. So, Lord, I pray our hearts is touched by your message, that our lives are still changeable. And allow you to show us our purpose and responsibility, just as you were telling the Israelites here, that they were to produce a spiritual harvest within their lives. That shows our true love for you. And we know that you truly love us because you died for us. May we be living servants willing to die to self and live for you, to reflect our love for you. In this invitation today, Lord, may we, as Paul says, examine our hearts to see where we are. That we step forth if there's a decision that we need to make in your name. As you talk about your love, your grace, and your peace, that when we leave here today, we know we have peace with you. There's no doubt. That's what you're looking for in our lives. That we are at peace with you no matter what happens. Whatever our circumstances are, we still have that peace with you. You had peace when you went to the cross because you was in the Father's will. The Father, whom we pray to in the name of Jesus, had peace about his plan of redemption. Lord, thank you for your love, your deep, deep love of Jesus. In Jesus Christ, your precious name we pray. Amen. Our closing song is I Give My Life for Thee. Let us stand as we sing our closing song.